New sermon series in 1 Corinthians. Paul naturally began his letter with a greeting, right? And then he recorded for the saints at Corinth sort of a prayer of thanksgiving. Paul was so thankful that God had been gracious to these sinful people, that God had saved them through Jesus Christ, that God had poured out spiritual gifts of knowledge and speech upon these people. Remarkable prayer of thanksgiving, I remind you, friends, because by this time the Corinthians were grossly misusing God's good gifts. They had gained this spiritual knowledge and this spiritual speech, you know, talk about spiritual things in Christ Jesus. They had gained all of these gifts through God's grace. But eventually they began dividing amongst themselves, dividing into camps based on who had superior knowledge or who had superior speech. Well, Paul begins now to get after this major problem at Corinth. For there should be no conflicting camps in the new creation of Christ. Sermon title today. And let's read the living and holy word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We start at the beginning. This is God's word. Let's give our full attention to it now. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Word of God from 1 Corinthians 1. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and friends, there will be no conflicting camps in the new creation. Once this present evil age comes to an end, the Lord Jesus will bring us into a new creation where there shall be no more war, no violence at all. Christian people will be utterly done with strife of every sort. We'll be so completely healed, sanctified, glorified, that sinful division among the people of God will be finished, forever finished. What a beautiful thing that will be. Perfect harmony with God and with each other, forever. What a glorious life we shall enjoy in that new creation. We're not yet there, obviously. But dear saints, you must know that as the Church of Jesus Christ, we should be a living picture of that new creation. And that's because, as a matter of fact, we are today that new creation. It's not altogether not yet. There's the already reality of being a new creation in Christ Jesus. Through our union with that risen Savior, by the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who unites us to Christ, we believers really become part of the new creation. By his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus has conquered the powers of this present evil age. And he really has begun the reality of the age to come. It's not altogether future. The new creation has begun in his resurrection. It's given to us by his Holy Spirit, who unites us to Christ. So friends, it brings me to the theme this morning, which I'd like you to be considering with me, that we would understand there really should be no conflicting camps in this church, which is part of the new creation of Jesus Christ. Our theme today, we must strive, not with each other, but strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Since Christ has made us his new creation. Some of that language, I have it in quotes there. If you're looking along with me at the sermon notes there, you see some of the words in the theme that are in quotation marks because they're taken from another passage. Paul gives us those words in Ephesians 4. And I think, friends, it's appropriate to read those verses. You can just listen, just a few verses from Ephesians 4, because this is what the Corinthians were forgetting. And sometimes it's what we forget. Listen carefully to what Paul writes in Ephesians 4. He says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Maintain that unity in the bond of peace. Not create it. It's already given to us. And Paul goes on to tell us why. Ephesians 4, verse 4. It is a peace and a bond we have because of these things. Verse 4, he says, there is one body, the church, and one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Brothers and sisters, there really is only one church, as Paul says there in Ephesians 4. Due to our ignorance, and especially due to our sinfulness, Christians divide up into all of these different denominations, right? We can call them different Christian traditions. A lot of that division is necessary because we do not all confess the same truth. Okay? There are major doctrinal differences that make unity impossible at times. And of course, it is right and good for us to break fellowship with false teaching. So it's a sad reality due to our weakness and our sinfulness, but denominationalism, that kind of division amongst Christian people throughout all the world, it's a sad reality and it's going to remain till the end. But today I'm not talking about that problem. Because Paul's not talking about that problem, is he? Paul's getting after this problem of division between Corinthian people who are members of the same congregation. Paul had to rebuke these conflicting camps of believers in the same congregation, believers who confessed the same Christian truth. They really were one in Christ, but they were dividing into these camps, quarreling with each other, breaking fellowship with each other, and in this way, they were actually cutting up Christ's body all over again. This kind of sinful division, friends, it happens within Christian congregations everywhere all the time. We must not get used to it. We must strive against it. Maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And friends, as Paul shows us in 1 Corinthians 1, he makes it very clear, the bond of our peace with God, the bond of our peace with each other, is Christ Jesus himself. We're going to think about that solution, right, to our factions and our dissensions and our competitions in the church. But first of all, friends, we do need to think for a moment about the division itself. What was causing it? What was going on here at Corinth? And maybe what can be a reality even here in our own congregation? My first point this morning, the sin of partisan pride will break up Christian fellowship. The sin of partisan pride will break up Christian fellowship. The word pride might be sufficient here. We know what kind of damage pride can do, but we really have to be on guard against this particular form of sinful pride, partisanship. Maybe, children, you can hear the word party in there. It's part of the word. Partisanship is a proud party spirit. And kids, I'm not coming down on your desire to have a good time and throw parties and what. No, that's not what we mean at all. Nothing inherently wrong with parties, okay? But maybe you've heard of partisanship in connection with politics. Party politics or partisan politics. It's one thing to be partisan, right? In a long time, Republican senator is just loyal to his party. That's a partisan Republican. Or a Democrat is loyal to the Democratic Party. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that kind of commitment. Okay, but partisan politics, that proud party spirit we're talking about, makes for a lot of ugly division and arguing and quarreling in the Senate or in the House of Representatives between all these Democrats and Republicans who maintain such an unreasonable emotional commitment to their own party that working with those of the other party is impossible. So they don't get any good work done. Partisan politics. Well, friends, really, this is the sort of thing that was happening in Corinth. Ugly, proud, partisan spirit dividing these people. Christian people in the same congregation breaking fellowship with each other, not because of a commitment to any political party, mind you, but because of their commitment to different pastor teachers whom they imagined somehow to be in competition with each other. In verse 10, Paul begs them to put away their divisions. The word in Greek, some of you probably could guess what it is. Sinful divisions in the church? Schisma. Or plural, schismata. You know the word schism in English, right? That's the word Paul uses in verse 10. Now, if this were doctrinal division, Paul would have addressed a doctrinal issue that was dividing these people. That's not what he does. Which is why Paul here can plead with them to agree with each other, to be of the same mindset, the same judgment. Paul's not telling them to be at peace by pretending they're in agreement. These Christians should have been at peace with each other because they confessed the same foundational gospel truth about Jesus, their Savior. And Paul gets at that right there in verse 10 when he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just, with the authority of Christ, but I'm appealing to you, I'm begging with you people, get along. Have peace in your fellowship. Because that's what's fitting in Christ, your Savior. He is himself our peace with God and with each other in the family of God. Friends, you have to understand, gospel unity through faith in Christ should lead believers to love each other in such a way that we are absolutely committed to working through our disagreements and our differences. But these Christians were forgetting the gospel, or at least failing to live according to the gospel. They were just living like a bunch of typical Corinthians. People of this large, wealthy city in Corinth, right? So much business and trade going on there. Corinthians in general were obsessed with status, image, self-promotion and cutthroat competition spelled the way to get ahead, to improve your image in that society, a very competitive society. That was the worldliness plaguing the church of Corinth. Paul had received a reliable report, he says, from Chloe's people. We don't exactly know who that is, but apparently he finds these to be reliable people, and he even expects that the Corinthians are going to consider this a reliable report. But Paul says what they've told him is this, that the Corinthian Christians were quarreling. There's all kinds of discord in their fellowship. They're breaking fellowship. He speaks to them here tenderly as brothers. He says it a couple times, my brothers. He's wanting to remind them, you're family of God with me through Jesus Christ. But in their broken fellowship, the Corinthians had very little love for each other. Lots of sibling rivalry, as a matter of fact. And Paul gets at it here in verse 12. Notice, what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or for my part, I follow Apollos. Or someone else says, I follow Cephas, that's Peter, the Apostle Peter. Even some saying, I follow Christ. Here is that partisan pride, ruining their peaceful fellowship, ruining their worship, ruining their witness. Sounds like political partisanship, doesn't it? I belong to this party, I'm against those over there, those people are of another party. Everyone had his favorite pastor. Favorite pastor teacher, so that the Corinthians split up into these different pastor camps in competition and conflict with each other. What made it so absurd is that these pastor teachers, Paul, Apollos, Peter, they were not in competition with each other, right? They're cooperating ministers of one and the same gospel, servants of the same Lord Jesus Christ, whom they proclaim. Maybe proclaimed at different times and in different places, and maybe had different nuances, but they're preaching the same gospel of Jesus Christ as united servants of Christ. I'm not going to, this morning, friends, I'm not going to speculate about all the possible ways the Corinthians might have set these pastor teachers against each other, or even against Christ, as it seems some of them were doing in one way or another. But we know that a very large factor was how they sized up their pastor teachers. How they ranked these professional public speakers, orators, okay? How they ranked the social status of these professional orators. It's the issue that will occupy Paul for the rest of chapter 1 into 2 and 3. It's really the first major issue at Corinth. Many have argued that it was the fundamental problem from which came virtually all the other problems. We first see it so clearly at the end of our passage. Look at it with me, just verse 17. He says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now notice, and not to preach with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Paul explains that his ministry was not especially about baptizing people. And that's really in verses 14, 15, and 16. He goes into some of the details there. He remembers that he baptized only a few people, only a few households, so that no one in Corinth could accuse Paul of baptizing people into his own camp. I baptize you in Paul's name. You belong to me. You're in my own camp. No, nobody could say that. He baptized too few people for that to have been the case. And of course, he never baptized them in his name. He baptized them in the name of Christ. But he baptized them in the name of Christ, which of course Apollos and Peter did as well, because these are servants of Christ. They are men preaching Christ, the good news of Christ. But then Paul gives us this little note about how he did that preaching. Or better, it would be better to say, he gives us a note here in verse 17 about how he did not do that preaching. He did not preach the gospel with words of eloquent wisdom, sophisticated speech. You know, fancy words of really learned people who can impress you with all of their turns of one phrase and another and their big vocabulary and their impressive arguments that overwhelm you and dazzle you. Paul says, I had none of that. Sophisticated speech did not matter to the apostle, because he was preaching the weakness of the cross. God powerfully worked salvation through the death of his Son. And he powerfully bestows that gift of salvation by means of simple gospel preaching. Weakness. Weakness in the accomplishment at the cross. Weakness in the application of it through simple gospel preaching. Paul knew that he would have been working against God if he had tried to exalt himself by preaching in a fancy way with sophisticated speech that would impress his audience. But see, sophisticated speech did matter to the Corinthians because it revealed a speaker's social status. Does this guy really matter or not? Did he come from money? Was he educated? Was he powerful? By God's grace, the Corinthians received all these gifts in Christ, right? They had been saved by God's grace. In verse 5, Paul gives thanks to God that he had poured out spiritual gifts of all speech and all knowledge, as he says. But the Corinthian Christians were misusing those good gifts of God's grace, competing with each other, ranking one another in terms of who belonged to the camp with the pastor teacher of superior speech, superior knowledge. This is the partisan pride that was tearing up this church. It may not take the same shape in our congregation, but you must know it, brothers and sisters. This sinful pride remains in all of our hearts. And if we're not careful, a proud party spirit will ruin our fellowship. Brothers and sisters, you may not admit that you belong to one camp or another in this congregation, but many of us have our cliques. You know, those little people groups that gather over here or over there every Sunday. We're comfortable there. Friends, we share things, we talk about shared interests. It's all fine. But cliques in the congregation sometimes serve as a cheap deodorant to cover up the stink of broken fellowship elsewhere. Cover up the stink of tension we have with brothers and sisters in this congregation. I'd call you, friends, examine your cliques and examine your conversation. Examine how you practice salutation. Don't we sometimes have a warm greeting for some and a very cold greeting for others? Sometimes we fail to greet each other at all. Or maybe we refuse. It's despicable. It's hateful. It grieves the Holy Spirit. It undermines the gospel. Some of us need to repent of a proud party spirit that leads us in so many ways to exalt ourselves, somehow to place others beneath ourselves. We need to recognize it today. We need to turn from it. In sorrow, we need to confess this sin to God, perhaps even confess it to each other. We need to seek forgiveness for this sin through the blood of Christ our Savior. And dear saints, it is His blood that is the bond of our peace. It is His blood that will serve as that healing salve which can mend our broken fellowship. It is His blood that will serve as the glue that holds us together in peace and love as members of not just a congregation, but members of Christ's new creation. Notice what Paul says in verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? They're all rhetorical questions. The answer to each one is obviously no. And the Corinthians knew no to all three questions there in verse 13. We need to think about them here in conclusion, just briefly, friends. So my second and concluding point, the bond of peace for united Christian fellowship is our faith in Christ. The bond of peace for United Christian Fellowship is our faith in Christ. Really, the bond of peace that we have with God and with each other in his family is Christ himself. I've tried to make that clear. But we believers, we can say this, we know it's true, but you understand, we're only going to be eager to practice peace, hold to each other in love, maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's really going to be our heartfelt, fervent desire and effort when we, and only when we, actually practice living by faith in Christ. Is Christ divided? Of course not. Corinthians knew Christ is the one head of the church, his one body. They knew that many believers formed one church as many members form one body, right? That Paul's going to give a lot more attention to that, especially in chapter 12. But see, by breaking up into these different competing and conflicting camps, Christians cut up the body. We cut up Christ. You say, Pastor, that's going too far. Nope, it's exactly what Paul means. Is Christ divided? Well, no. He's one and his church is one, but when you start breaking up into camps, you're cutting him up into pieces. Enmity between brothers in Christ is violence against Christ. Was Paul crucified for you, he says? Of course not. But by elevating Paul or any other gospel servant above others, the Corinthians were acting as though a mere man had done some great thing to purchase them for himself. Wrong. It was the God-man, Jesus Christ, who was crucified, cut off from the living, cursed under the wrath of God for our sins. See, by mentioning the crucifixion, Paul reminds us that we cannot divide Christ into conflicting camps. Jesus humbled himself to the point of death on the cross to bring us peace with God. And we say, hallelujah, we have the forgiveness of sins. Peace with God through that crucified Savior. But he died also to purchase us to belong to himself. So that all of us believers, you see, would forever belong to him and to his new creation. Finally, were you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. No matter who did the baptizing, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter, didn't matter. All of the Corinthians were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, who shed his blood and died to purchase them for himself, who was raised from the dead so that he could send forth his Holy Spirit to take possession of them, his blood-bought prize. Give them new life by the Spirit, uniting them to himself, the head of the church. Make them all belong to his new creation. Baptism in the name of Jesus guarantees us who trust in that Savior that we are washed by his blood and reborn by his Spirit to belong to him and his new creation. That's the guarantee in your baptism if you're a believing Christian. My baptized and believing brethren, I include my sisters in that. The church is not mine or yours. No part of it is mine or yours. In fact, I'm not mine and you're not yours. We all belong to the crucified and risen Savior who is the bond of our peace with God and the bond of our peace with one another in the family of God. In grateful allegiance to our Savior, we must hold fast to each other in love. But let me just emphasize this in conclusion, friends. If we will really walk by faith in that Savior, we actually can maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because Christ has made us his new creation through the power of the Holy Spirit who gives us life in Christ. Look, there's just no way you can practice proud exaltation of yourself in gross competition with other Christians while you are walking by faith in that glorious Savior who emptied himself at the cross and died to give you and all of us eternal life with God. Life with each other as members of a new creation. My friends, don't settle for a shallow connection to your Savior. Don't settle for a shallow connection to His gospel grace, as if it only gives us hope for a future new creation. No. Dive deeper into Christ. Daily seek to apply His gospel grace to your heart. It will transform the way you relate to all people, so that the light and life of Christ and of His new creation will be evident in us for the glory of God and for the good of our neighbor. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.